So we're going to be continuing in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we started chapter 4 the last time that we were together. And as Peter has been doing, he's been laying out a lot of things for this young church to come to grips with in understanding that there would be suffering that would come for those that were walking in the Lord, and that suffering was something to be expected, as it would be, unfortunately. And it was just one of those things that occurs, because obviously once we are saved, we act different, talk different, live different from the world, and the world begins to think less of us because they think that we're trying to be too good for them, or that we feel that we're much better than them. And that's obviously not supposed to be the case. But as we live different from the world, then, you know, we stand out. And one thing the world doesn't like is people that don't conform to everything else that's happening around them. So we were ending the last time with Peter's exhortation to the church that they were going to have to show love to each other, the brethren, and show hospitality to each other. And then, you know, he spoke of how the church was supposed to be the one that ministered to the unsaved. So as we begin today, I just want to start at verse 10, which was where we are going to pick up. And he says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, sometimes when we break due to time, we kind of lose some of the meaning. But this was really something that he was speaking of as we ended last time. And when he talked about in verses 8 and 9, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And then he says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister." And, you know, the question obviously is, you know, what is this gift that every man has received? We have to understand that he was talking to believers. So it's not every man, like all people, but it was all those that are believers who are in the church. And, you know, we know that, you know, the scripture tells us that there are many gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, there are some that are apostles, some that are teachers, obviously people that sing, evangelize, things of that nature. And those are gifts. But he specifically says the gift. So when we look at that, obviously Romans chapter 6, verse 23 comes to mind. So he says, you know, the Apostle Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So we understand that the gift, at least in that verse, is eternal life for those that believe in Jesus Christ. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, you know, another set of verses that we're very familiar with, he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So again, it's dealing with the fact that salvation comes through Christ. And, you know, that is the gift that we're talking about. So as every man hath received the gift, God has given us a gift of eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. So he says, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, that many folds of God's grace. And the idea is not a thing where we have to continually remind each other of the eternal life through Jesus Christ, but we do that in church all the time, especially if you don't know all the people that are in the church and if all of them are saved. So you continually do that. But that is the thing that motivates us to do the things that we do for the Lord. It's the gift that we had received from him. So Peter wants us to be good stewards of that grace which God has shown towards us, because we understand that, you know, we weren't worthy of the gift that God has given us, but God in his graciousness, in his love, and his compassion has made it possible for us to come to that saving knowledge and accept that free gift. So in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, we look at a parable that Jesus used when he was speaking to the multitude. And in verses 14 to 18 of Matthew 25, this is the parable of the talents, right? And when you think of, I mean, we think of, we say, oh, people are talented, right? They have talents. So they can be gymnasts or they can be singers or, you know, very good professors and things like that. So those are talents that they have, the ability to speak in public. But in this case, he's speaking to them of talents which are more indicative of money. And in verses 14 to 18, he says, for the kingdom of heaven, this is the Lord speaking, is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So what we have, you know, I mean, it on the surface, it's a discussion about money and how you can take the money and receive interest, I guess. I don't know a better way to describe it. Have your money increase. But that's the shallow way of looking at it, right? What he's talking about is that the Lord gives, the master, I guess, right, gives talents, gives gifts to his people, the followers. And you're supposed to take those for your master and use them so that they multiply. So it's not specifically about money, but it's about using the talents that the Lord has given you for his glory. And that's the thing that Peter is trying to impress upon them, that, you know, we are supposed to be ministers of that word, that good news, that grace that God has extended to us, to others. And then in verse 11, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So again, he's making that point that God has given each of us the ability to speak, you know, he says, the oracles of God. That doesn't mean that we have to know all the scripture, but We can talk to people about truths that are contained within God's word. We can talk to people about truths of how our lives have been changed because of our walk with God. And, you know, people who have no hope can latch on to something that will give them hope, and that hope has to be in the Lord. So people will turn to lots of things in order to have hope in this world, but we have to let them know that our hope is not in this world. Our hope transcends this world, and our hope is in that world which is yet to come. So, in essence, what he wants us to do is to take that truth and go out and talk to other people who are not saved and let them know what it is that makes us different. And, of course, when that happens, he comes all the way around again to the fact that you're going to find yourself being persecuted. So in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." So, you know, I'm sure you've probably been around Christians who are going through some trials, and then they're like, "Why does God allow this to happen to me? You know, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing these things that I thought are good things for the Lord, and I'm having all these issues," right? And that's what he's telling them. Don't think it's strange that these trials are coming upon you. They come upon you because you are doing those things for the Lord. So, you know, we have to understand that's not a, it's not a thing to get angry with God at. It's a thing that shows that you are actually walking the way God intended you to walk. And the intent is to say, hey, you know, Jesus came to this earth to do these things. He did good things. Actually, you could say he did great things. And because of the fact that he was a good person who did not sin and did these wonderful things for others, gave of himself, made himself a servant unto others, who by no means were worthy of him being a servant, he was persecuted as well. And why would we think that we would not be persecuted when they persecuted our Savior, right? Our Lord. So we're, you know, when we speak of being conformable unto his death, then, you know, these are the things that we're talking about. You know, you can be conformable in life, but the idea is that even in your life here, eventually you're going to pass away. And just as Christ came to this earth to do what he had to do, we have things that God wants us to do on this earth. And as we do those things, we will be conformed unto the death of Christ. We will also suffer persecution. We will have people who will beat us. We will have people who will slander us. They will make up all kinds of lies about us, try to try us and put us in jail and all those things. For what reason? Only because we show Christ in us to them. And they can't handle that. They don't want to see Jesus Christ. Talk about God all you want, but don't talk about Jesus Christ. The minute you do that, then that's when the persecutions come. And you understand the reason for that. As we tell others about the good news and minister to them of the Word of God, then that immediately makes us a target from the evil one and his minions. So he doesn't want us to be able to tell others about, you know, the hope that is within us. But when we do, we're going to have those problems come. So don't be surprised when they come. That's what he's telling us. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials that come upon you. So if you remember, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, he's speaking to Timothy, and he says, he sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. And the thing is that, you know, it's not something that alleviates the suffering that you're going through, but it's something that prepares you for it. So if you know, like you're going to have surgery, if you know you have surgery coming up next week, you mentally prepare for that. And then when you go in to have the surgery, it's not a surprise what's going on. It's a surprise when the surgery comes and you weren't expecting it. Then you're not ready for it at all. And then you have all that anxiety and everything that comes with it. But, you know, the Lord doesn't want us to have to be surprised. He wants us to have wisdom and knowledge of the things that are going to happen. So not only the bad things, but the good things. So, you know, what would be worse than, you know, having knowledge that you're being persecuted because you're walking with the Lord? I mean, that's not a bad thing, but the good thing is that you can still have joy in the midst of it because you know your eternal destiny. And that's the good thing. So, you know, there's a lot of things that Peter is trying to tell these people. And, you know, I keep stressing the fact that, you know, many of them were Jewish believers that came out of that tradition of following the law and the sacrifices and all those things that were heaped upon them. And, you know, they're being persecuted because they walked away from all the traditions of their fathers. And, you know, families have turned their back on them. People have ostracized them from society. People will not support their businesses and things like that because they're now considered to be, you know, a cult or some kind of a strange group of believing people. I mean, you hear the words. I mean, it's the same thing for Christians around the world. So, you know, we have that persecution. And again, we have the Apostle Paul. You know, I guess there's a theme, right? So, you know, when you look at the different writings in scriptures, we can't be surprised that these things are happening. I mean, if you read the Bible, then you know these trials are going to come upon you. And it's not just now with us being in the body of Christ. I mean, you look at people like Joseph, who walked with the Lord, and, you know, his brothers turned against him, right? Sold into slavery and all that kind of stuff, right? And, you know, these are things that when you see people who actually dedicated their lives to God, they had trials. So, you know, David was another one who tried to follow the Lord as best he could, but ultimately had all kinds of problems with the enemies around Israel, had problems in his own family. And I'm not saying that, you know, all of that came just because of him wanting to walk pleasing unto God, because, you know, we all sin and we all have to pay the price for those sins. But these people are people that you look at and you see their dedication to God, and then all the issues that come into their lives, even because they were walking with the Lord. So again, in Paul's writings in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 24 to 27, Paul says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul understood, you know, he's telling people something new, something that they haven't seen before, and he's letting them know about the gospel, right? He's chosen of God to be a minister. So he's spreading the word of God, and he talks about his own sufferings in his body, or the sufferings that will be occurring in the body of Christ as a result of this, right? And, you know, we can't expect that when we get saved, everything will just be a bed of roses. It just doesn't work out that way, sorry to say. But you know what? There will be a day when it will all be a bed of roses. And, you know, I speak figuratively because I'm not expecting to get to heaven and have a bed of roses. But, you know, it's going to be a beautiful place, and we won't have to worry about any of these things anymore. Now, I'm not too sure where I saw this, but there were four things that, I'll read them. It says, many are willing to reign with Christ, but they would not be willing to suffer with him. Many would be willing to wear a crown of glory, but not the crown of thorns. Many would be willing to put on the robes of splendor, which will be worn in heaven, but not the scarlet robe of contempt and mockery. They desire to share the glories and triumphs of redemption, but not its poverty, contempt, and persecution. See, all these things are going to happen. And you need to understand that so that you're not surprised by it. And I think a lot of times the church does a disservice to the people because we talk about heaven and we talk about the fact that, you know, it's a place of joy, a place of no death, a place where you don't lose any loved ones, that you're not sick and all this stuff. But, you know, your focus can't always be just on heaven because we're not living in heaven right now. It's just the place that we know is our destiny, and that's great. But we still have to have enough knowledge to understand what is it that we're doing here in this world, and then what happens while we're doing that in this world. And that's the thing that I think causes a lot of people to backslide or just fall away from the church, because they're not prepared for that which is going to come. And if you tell people, oh, you know, go out and share your testimony with others, and then they have problems, they're like, well, why did you tell me to do that? Look at all the things that are happening to me because I'm doing this. Guess what? We forgot to tell you but you're going to suffer persecution when that happens. And, you know, it's just natural. I don't want to say that like natural, like in the world, but it's natural that it's going to come about, just like, you know, we talk about the Lord and all his sufferings. And then verse 14, back in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So, you know, you can see the thought is just continuing here. But the idea is that, you know, you make a choice to walk pleasing unto God and do the things that God has called us to do. And when you do that, he says, you should be happy that you're being reproached in the name of Christ. So, you know, obviously if you do things that, you know, the world would look upon as being wrong, and you suffer for that, then obviously, you know, there's every reason for you to have that. But you wouldn't be happy about it. But you should be happy when you work for the Lord and suffer reproach. And he says, the Spirit, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And it's important, you know, we have to understand that we're not walking through this thing alone. I mean, we have the Spirit indwelling us. So, you know, even if your family, your friends, and all those things turn against you, you still have the Lord with you, right? So he says, we have the Spirit with us, and the Spirit helps us to go through these trials. The Spirit guides us along the way. And he says, and on their part, he's spoken evil of. So we talk about Christ. We share the truth of who he is and what he's done and what he is still doing. And then when we do that, the world speaks evil of him. But it's speaking evil of him. But you're the messenger, right? So we say, you know, don't kill the messenger. But they are going to kill the messenger because, you know, they want to stop your mouths. Just like in the book of Revelations when the witnesses are standing at the gate and they begin to talk about, you know, Jesus Christ, and the world wants them dead, and they kill them, but you know they don't stay dead, and that's the amazing thing about God. You know, they can kill you, but you know what? You're not going to stay dead either. He's going to raise you to new life, and then you won't have to worry about these things anymore. So, bless you. But so he says, on your part, he is glorified. So, you know, we do the things that God has called us to do. And when we do that, we glorify him. So, you know, we don't expect any glory to come to ourselves. And probably don't expect that we're going to have reproach coming upon us either. But we are going to have reproach. But when men glorify you for things that you do, you let them know that I do this because God has done this for me. So, you know, I don't know a good way to describe that, but those things that come towards you that would be glorifying and lifting you up need to be deflected over to him. So I guess the only way I can describe it is through the Lord when he's talks about like John the Baptist who says, I must decrease so that he must increase. So that's the whole idea. We're nothing. We're just saved through his blood and he did all the work. So there's nothing for me to glory in except my Lord because of what he's done. So when people say, you know, thank you for sharing the truth. No one's ever told me that before. Then you say, praise the Lord, because he's the one who did all the work. I'm just the mouthpiece. You know, he's using me to let you know what it is that he has done and the importance of that. And if you remember when we went through chapter 2, of 1 Peter, verses 19 to 21, Peter says, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So that's the same thing that we were talking about. If they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us, right? So he's our example. And we have those examples in Scripture. Paul is an example to us as well. I mean, we see Paul prior to his salvation and the things that he was doing, and he wasn't walking pleasing unto God. In his own mind, he thought he was walking pleasing unto God while he was Saul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But when he came to salvation, his thinking completely changed. The Lord gave him a new perspective of what it is that God intended, and all of a sudden, you know, he's now like, I'm the chief of sinners, right? So he's no longer this Pharisee that everybody has to look up to. He puts himself down here. I'm the worst of everybody that walked on this earth. Why? Because I persecuted the church. And now he's out there telling everybody about his Lord. And, you know, that's the whole idea that, you know, he's trying to tell us. Now he has a new life. Now he's Paul. And as Paul, his life is completely different. He was a Pharisee, and he was not doing God's will, but he was living the good life. Now he's, you know, walking for the Lord, and he's being persecuted. Everywhere he goes, people are trying to kill him, stone him, put down the things that he's teaching. So, you know, when you have examples like this in Scripture, that's why God gives us the Scripture, so that we can learn from these things and understand what it is that he wants us to know. So we're not shocked when these things happen either. And then in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, this makes sense, right? He says if you walk glorifying God and bring him the glory, then happy are ye, right? But if you do these things where you're walking in a way that even the world says, hey, that's wrong, to murder, to steal, right? But he adds this thing as busybodies in other men's matters. Now, you don't usually think of that as being up there with murder and thievery, right? But, you know, guess what? That's probably like 80% of the problem of Christians in the church. They're busybodies. They like to tell everybody else's things. And Peter's saying, don't be that way. That's not a good thing. And you're going to, you know, when you suffer because you're doing that, then, you know, one, you're not going to be happy. But, you know, he's elevating it for the purpose that they understand. You know, consider it this way, I guess. Always I try to think of an example. But, you know, when you're ostracized from society and you're somebody that people look down upon, what happens is, you know, I think of people that are traditionally on welfare rolls, right? So they're living either just above the poverty line or under the poverty line. And everything is given to them, but they have no opportunity for advancement because they don't have any motivation to do anything, right? And that's probably not the greatest example, but it's the only thing that can come to mind for me right now. And what happens is they have lots of time. So, you know, they're not working, they're not going to school, so they just hang around with other people who are in the same status in life, and then they end up just getting into trouble. But a lot of their trouble is that, hey, do you know what so-and-so did and what his brother did when this happened and so-and-so's sister and whatever. And they just begin to share things that shouldn't really be shared. And, you know, that's what Peter is trying to tell them. Don't fall into that trap where, you know, you're passing your time by talking about others. It's not the idea of being involved in other people's lives. That's okay. if people want you involved in their lives. But when someone comes to you and shares something with you and, you know, wants you to pray for them or help them get through something, then your job isn't to then go and share it with everybody else unless they've given you that permission to do that. You know, ask the church to pray for me or something, right? That's fine. That's not a busybody. That's just, you know, putting it out so that the Lord hears the cry of his people. And that's okay. But when somebody gives you an intimate truth of something that's happened in their lives, and then you go and spread it around, that's hurtful. And then what happens is you break a trust, and then they'll not trust you again. And then other people look down upon them because this is what's going on, and they think less of that person. You can't get into that kind of stuff. That's the kind of stuff that destroys relationships and destroys a church. And Peter's trying to avoid that. See, it's always something that is supposed to bring the brethren together, right? So he shows, show hospitality, show love, right? Charity towards your brethren. But he also wants us to have a walk that glorifies God. So, you know, when a church is operating like a well-oiled machine, I guess, then everybody is doing well with it. And anybody that has a need, they can find their need fulfilled in the church. But when the church isn't fulfilling the need, then people start looking outside the church for that. And that's when problems start entering into the lives of members of the congregation. And, you know, it shouldn't be that way. Because then the world begins to wonder, like, well, what kind of a church is that that won't even be able to help you? And, you know, it should be the first, well, the Lord should be the first person we go to, and then the church should be the next. And then, you know, if there's a reason why the church can't help in that situation, I mean, there are times, obviously, even as a pastor, people have said, you know, I'm in trouble and, you know, I'm like $800 short on something. Well, you know, it's not feasible that the church can just hand over $800 and then, you know, do that again the next month and the next month. You know, if there's something that can happen that we can help to alleviate a part of that burden, that's great. But, you know, you can't have a situation where people become dependent solely on the church for everything. But, you know, I say that, and I'm somewhat convicted, because the day will come when Christians have to be able to depend on each other because the world isn't going to help them. And, you know, I guess it's one of those things where you say, you know, if I have, you know, 20 people lending a hand, then the weight of that problem is much smaller than if it all falls on one person, right? And that's the idea. So I don't want to make it an issue that, you know, sounds like, oh, pastor doesn't think we should help others. But, you know, we have to be good stewards, you know. And if the church can do whatever it can do as a whole, then it works out much better. All right. And then verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And again, I mean, he keeps coming back to it, right? So, you know, if you suffer as a Christian, then, you know, just understand that you're glorifying God when these things happen, right? All right, verses 17 and 18. "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now, you know, a lot of things come into this verse. But when, you know, judgment, I mean, I guess it was a good thing that we went through the book of Jeremiah, right? There's so much judgment spoken of in that book on Israel. And Israel was God's chosen people. And, you know, the Lord warned them and warned them and warned them and said, you know, you have to repent and come back to me or this is going to happen. And, of course, they didn't. Well, you know, we're not excluded from judgment just because we're saved. We can do things that are wrong. And, you know, it's up to the Lord. He can chastise us immediately or he can chastise us a week later or a month later or a year later. But, you know, nothing goes unpunished in the eyes of God. But we're talking about something even bigger here, because when he talks about judgment begins in the house of God, those of us who have put our faith and trust in the Lord have been judged. We've been judged as sinners and worthy of death. But because we have put our faith and trust in Christ, our judgment has been stayed because the Lord now has imputed his righteousness unto us. So when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son and not, you know, the corrupted body that we have here and the sin that we have done in the past, present, and future. So, you know, the church has been judged, but we're already past that now. But I wanted to make sure I made clear, it's not like, well, we're, you know, as Paul said, you know, it's not a free license to go out and sin. He says, God forbid. But we're supposed to look at this and say, you know, yeah, I was worthy of death and God has judged me. We've already been before the judgment seat of Christ and been found worthy. But we are spared from the great white throne judgment. And so when he talks about this, he says, you know, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So, you know, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So, you know, he's trying to put into our thinking, you know, what's he talking about? He's talking about the church being an example to the world. We show that love to our brethren. He wants us to get outside the four walls and say, we want to share the gospel of why we have this life that we have with others. Why? Because if we don't, then we are helping others, but we are not preventing others from being judged at the end times because we didn't go and share the gospel with them. And I want to be careful when I say stuff like that because, you know, it's not like God says, hey, you know, it was your specific job to do that. If you don't do the job, someone else is going to have to do the job. And God will make sure that the gospel is preached to everybody. But, you know, we don't want to be the ones who sit there and say, you know, I got home and I had this opportunity and I didn't share the gospel with so-and-so. And I just can tell you that I've been there. I mean, I've had opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, and then I didn't see them for months, and then they died. And then I'm like, oh, man, you feel like conviction, like you wouldn't believe. And then, you know, you know that, you know, the Lord had a way for the gospel to be made known, but I mean, God put that person right there in your life, and it would have been so easy to just take that moment and you let it go. And that's not a feeling that you ever want to have over and over and over again in your life. So when you don't know what's happening in someone's life and you, you know that the door is open and it's so clear right before you, take the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And then, you know, when judgment comes, you know, you're not going to say, oh, gee, I know so-and-so, I could have told them the gospel. I don't think we're going to feel that way when we're in heaven and people are being judged. But, you know, I don't want to be feeling that way when I get to heaven. So it's one of those things that, you know, it can weigh heavily upon you, right? All right. So verse 19, he says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So, you know, again, you know, whatever happens in our lives, we understand that we commit our souls to the Lord. So what does that mean? Means that no matter what happens, what's the worst thing that's going to happen to you? You're going to go to heaven, right? So, you know, if we consider that as the end of what's going on in our life, that's a good thing. And, you know, man can find lots of ways to make you suffer while you're here on this earth. But ultimately, when we get to heaven, that period of suffering that we have, whatever it might be, you know, for some of us, you know, I'm 65, but I haven't been suffering all my life, but I've had some suffering in my life. And, you know, when you look back on your life, when you compare eternity to those moments in your life that you suffered, even today, looking back on some of those things, you know, they were so far removed and unimportant events. A number of them even happening before I was saved. So then, you know, like, then once you get saved, you know, those are not even things that you dwell upon anymore because you have a new life now. And, you know, the sufferings that you have in this new life are the ones that are for, you know, God's glory. So if you suffer according to the will of God, then, you know, it's, again, not necessarily a bad thing. And again, if you think of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 16, he says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. So, you know, if you're not living for Christ and you're not doing things to glorify him, then, you know, obviously you can feel bad that things are happening in your life. But if things are happening in your life and, you know, you're doing everything God has called you to do, then, you know, you should still be able to find joy in that because, like we said, you're being conformable unto the death of Christ. So you're living the same way Christ lived when he was on the earth. But we know the end, right? He died, he rose again, and he's seated in the right hand of God. So, you know, I don't know a better way to end a chapter than to say, look, folks, that's our hope. When we die, we leave this place, and we're going to be before the throne of God. That's hard to fathom, but that's the reality of our new life. Something that we can look forward to, and that should allow us to deal with just about everything that happens in this world. Just about. So, all right. We'll close in prayer and then pick up in chapter 5 next time.